Good morning to you all, and please won't you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, where we'll spend a fair amount of time, the other references being to passages that we will look at briefly. I'll just remind you that the slides for this message and the sermon itself will be available on the website, so if there are further problems and flickering with a projector that becomes a distraction, those things will still be available online down the line. Also, just to make mention that this will be the last message for a period of time in the mornings along this subject. I have been freed up by the elders just to invite a couple of outside speakers just to free up some of my time as I give attention to Solar 5. So next Sunday morning will be Victor Cooligan preaching here, and I know that we always enjoy his ministry. And the Sunday after that, I think it's Hilmar von Fintel from Grace Presbyterian, and we've always appreciated his ministry too. So we will be returning to this in time. We're interrupting the series after today, but we will return to it. So again, we're not looking at the sum total of everything that could be said today, but just part of the whole. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through to 5. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's briefly pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you asking for your grace in this time, that you would build us up by this word and by your Spirit as he ministers among us in this very room for the glory of the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if you've ever paused to think about how truly unique a body of people is the church of God. It is not a sort of body that would come together naturally in the world. And in fact, it would defy just about every worldly stream of logic in getting a group of people together. There are men and women in the church, Jew and Gentile, employers and employees and self-employed, bank managers and car guards, housewives and medical students, people of different cultures, Eastern, Western, African, or others, people of different ages, young, old, and everything in between. People of different socioeconomic backgrounds, rich, poor, middle class. Some growing up with a Christian heritage. Some growing up with none at all. Some growing up with strong families. Some growing up without any. It makes for a wildly diverse group of people. People who will see the world differently. People with differing ideas and opinions. People who have each in themselves their own particular sins and shortcomings. Added to this, the church is the object of the world's scorn. It is a place that is disregarded. The people of God are persecuted. The church is mocked. And still on top of that, the church is the target of satanic opposition. The devil and those who unwittingly or wittingly serve him coming against her. Sometimes from within, rising as savage wolves. Goats among the sheep. The seeds of division and toxic error are among them, with a view to breaking the church apart and damning her members. The church is a place of different personalities, of different positions in the journey of life, of different levels of spiritual maturity. Some being old and wise in the faith, others young and immature. In fact, the church is a people that come together for the singular reason that we know we can be difficult, sinful, stubborn, foolish, and selfish. And confessing that, we are united in a common need for and allegiance to Jesus Christ. The church has never in this world been perfect. It has always been falling short of the ideal, always reforming, always repenting. We are righteous positionally because of Christ and in Christ, yes, but we are struggling provisionally to be more like Him. We all being yet in this world, each a single one of us, everyone here, fighting the flesh, fighting the sinful patterns that we each fall into. And the more you think about it, it's a miracle that the church has endured it all, that she has not torn herself apart through the ages. And how is this so? Because Christ is present in the midst of His people, shepherding His people. And so it is to Him that we come this morning and ask Him, Lord, help us to be a church. Help us to be what we're supposed to be in the midst of our different cultures and maturities and ages and backgrounds and preferences and personalities and besetting sins. Help us to be what we are meant to be as part of the flock of God. And to that end, we turn to God's Word. The entire Bible becomes a handbook in showing us what we should be. And at this point in time, we give special attention to just one aspect of church life. It is only one. It is not the entirety of it. And if we get this right, everything else does not magically come together. But it is one crucial part of the church life, which we will see in time. And namely, that is the place for a functioning body of men called elders, a plurality of biblically defined and functioning elders. Now, last week and the week before that, we've seen so far that Jesus Christ is the active and indisputable head of the church. He is present and authoritative over His people. How does He practically shepherd His people? Well, we said not through a special class of religious workers called priests. We don't need men in robes to represent us to God when Christ already fulfills that priestly ministry on our behalf. In fact, every Christian now enjoys the privilege of access to God because of Christ, and all believers are part of a royal priesthood, we said, 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 9. So God is not exercising His rule over the church, He's not shepherding the church through priests, nor through 21st century apostles and prophets. We saw that their role was foundational in the Old and the New Testaments, providing everything that we need to know concerning the will of Christ for His people. Rather, the Spirit is speaking to His congregations by this word. And He tells us, we saw last week, that there is an enduring role for elders and deacons in the leading and the administrating of the church's affairs, with the congregation sharing in the ministry itself, participating in crucial decisions, and bearing the power and the awesome responsibility to elect or remove its leaders in a biblically informed manner. We want to have an informed electorate, which is why we are doing this. So now we're going to begin to look at what the Spirit of Christ says about one of those offices, elders, as we proceed going forward. We'll spend more time on elders in the weeks ahead, simply because Scripture spends more time talking about elders than it does deacons. The first thing we're going to do this morning is we're going to define them. Some definitions. An elder is a pastor is an elder. This is a very important point. An elder is a pastor is an elder. Now, depending on what type of church background, what sort of theological upbringing you may have had, there may be different ideas about who is what. We're going to clear it up by looking at the Scriptures. And we're going to be going a little bit more technical than normal. We're going to be looking at some of the Greek underlying the English here, and you'll see why. So please bear with me if this sounds very analytical. The most common word translated elder in the Bible is the word presbyteros. It literally means mature or old, depending on the context, but it came to mean the role of an elder in an official established sense, which is what we looked at last week. It is a word that occurs 19 times in the New Testament in connection with church elders, New Testament church elders. It occurs a further 12 times in connection with the elders of the book of Revelation. And depending on which tense and word and the endings that you might include in the Greek grammar, it's another 40 plus times in connection with the Jewish elders in Jesus' day or with the elderly and so on. The second most common word translated elder is episkopos. It means overseer, it means curator, it means guardian. It occurs 5 times in the New Testament in connection with church elders. And again, depending on the noun and verb endings that come into it, another dozen plus times in reference to Jesus himself or some other use. Then there is the word poimen, meaning shepherd, or from the Latin, pastor. Pastor. But as mentioned last week, it occurs just once in connection with a church officer. It occurs once as defining an office bearer in the church, Ephesians 4:11. And then again, depending on where you take the verb and noun endings, it occurs another 20 plus times in connection with Jesus, because he is a shepherd, a pastor over his people, with the literal shepherds who gathered around the manger at the nativity scene, or as a verb to describe the act of shepherding. So, presbyteros, 19 times, episkopos, 5 times, poimen, once. The question that we are now left with, where that comes down and becomes practical, is, are these three words connected? Or are they describing entirely different roles? Is a pastor different from an elder, different from an overseer, different from a bishop, as some translations would have it? And the biblical answer, the answer that we should care about the most, is no. Look at 1 Peter 5 here. I'm going to go through this and other passages. I'm not going to change the tense and the endings in the Greek just for the sake of simplicity. We're going to stick to the root words here. But this is how 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 2 read. It says, verse 1, to the presbyteros, elders among you, as a fellow presbyteros, verse 2, poimen, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising episkopos, oversight over them. So all three words occur together in harmony to describe who and what the elders must be doing. If you turn to Titus 1 verse 5, you read, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint presbyteros, elders, in every town as I directed you, verse 7, for an episkopos, overseer or elder, as God's steward, etc., etc., etc. Again, the two words used interchangeably as synonyms for one another to describe one office. You jump to 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This time he writes, using the same qualifications as Titus, if anyone aspires to the office of episkopos, overseer, then in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 14, he says, presbyteros, elder, and twice more in chapter 5. But especially the passage that Andrew read for us in Acts 20, verse 17. Again, I know this is technical, but bear with me. We're drawing the similarities, the identical nature of these three words. Acts 20, 17, Paul calls the presbyteros, the elders of the church of Ephesus, together. He tells them, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos, overseers, to poimen, a verb, shepherd, the church of God. Are you beginning to see the picture here? An elder is a shepherd, is an elder. Now we go to Ephesians 4 verse 11, where we read of the office of pastor. And we read, and Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the poimen, shepherd, pastors, and teachers, joined together, shepherd, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And we understand immediately now that the Holy Spirit is not inventing some additional office called a pastor off by itself and distinct from the others. He is not describing a separate role. He is describing the existing role of the elder who is to pastor and teach others. So whatever we finally decide to call this office, whether you call it a pastor, an elder, a bishop, an overseer, or a shepherd, according to the language and meaning of the Bible, we're describing exactly the same role. Goodwood Baptist Church has four pastors, four elders. And this is not some bold striking out into new territory. This is the very ancient opposite. It is a return to the biblical pattern. Well, someone will ask within, why do we distinguish between the pastor and the elder? Answer, theologically speaking, we shouldn't. Because functionally, they are the same. It should be entrenched in our mind that an elder is a pastor, is an elder. But at the level of semantics, some churches have found it helpful to differentiate between these titles because of tradition, most obviously, but also so as to define the elder that has been set aside for the primary role of teaching within the life of the church, but also because they found it helpful to distinguish between those elders who are financially supported by the grace of the church to do this all the time, and those who serve as elders while holding other occupations to support themselves. And I hope that makes you appreciate greatly Winton and Chris and Shane. Because they don't get a salary for all they do on behalf of the church. And yet they shed the same sweat, the same tears, and wrestle in the same prayers as any pastor. And often without any earthly reward. So an elder is a pastor is an elder. The three words are interlocking and describing one role. Which brings us, secondly, to the functions. What does an elder do? An elder is an under-shepherd in the flock. Now, children, I know that sometimes you like to pretend to be animals. You like to run around pretending to be a cat or a kitten. Or maybe if you're one of the boys, you like to pretend to be a dinosaur or a dragon. We like to imagine ourselves as these strong, majestic beasts, roaring like lions, running like cheetahs, soaring like birds. But children, I'm afraid the news isn't that good. Because the Bible says we're much more like sheep. Not very exciting, is it? Woolly, bleating sheep. But that's what we're like. Because we can be silly like sheep are. We can be scared easily like sheep are. Wayward, stubborn like sheep, getting lost off by ourselves one day and going with the crowd the next. Sheep need help. Sheep need care. Sheep can't save themselves. That's us. Straying like sheep, says 1 Peter 2, verse 25. And there is over us all, over every Christian, a great, eternal, almighty, powerful shepherd. Hebrews 13, verse 20. His name is Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. Jesus is the good shepherd, John 10. Because he lays down his life for the sheep, he looks for the lost sheep, he cares for the sheep, he feeds and leads the sheep. And according to the passages that we've just looked at about the elder, elders are like under-shepherds, deputy shepherds. They are sheep themselves, still woolly, still bleating, still sheep. But their function, their job description is to be like a junior shepherd to the other sheep in the midst of the flock, as part of the flock, fulfilling the role of a shepherd. Now, obviously, we're summarizing a lot here, and you could categorize this in different ways. But just to get a handle, broadly speaking, on what an elder is meant to be doing, we're going to list five things. And the first is the sum of them all. A biblical elder loves the sheep. They must speak and act and plan and pray and work for the good of those entrusted in their care. If an elder is to be anything at all like Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, they must love those that they minister to. Which is part of the reason why you never want an elder to be an elder simply because he is old, or simply because he is a good businessman, or simply because he is a good teacher or theologian, or simply because he is a good planner or administrator or visionary. Because you can be all those things and still be cold and hard. You can be even ruthless and brutally pragmatic. It was very often said to me in college, don't go into the ministry if you don't love people. Don't aspire to be an elder, young people, if you do not love the church and the people of God. The men who weep for the lost, who sigh for the wandering, who long for spiritual growth, who ache to see people walk away from good counsel and into sin, those are the sort of men who may become elders. The men who go home after a meeting and put their head on the pillow and toss and turn and lie awake wondering how they can help the lonely young mother in the church. How they can graciously reach the troublesome church member. How they can mediate between two quarreling brothers. Who can say along with Paul in Philippians 1 verse 8, I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And Galatians 4:19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. The men who pray for the souls of others in the church, who are praying for their spiritual growth and understanding and maturing and usefulness in the kingdom, because they love the sheep of God. That's who may be an elder. Secondly, though, a biblical elder feeds the sheep. If one of the most elementary, one of the most basic and crucial roles of a shepherd is to see that the sheep are nourished, fed, and watered, then it makes sense that one of the most basic and elementary and crucial roles of an elder is to see that the people of God are spiritually nourished and sustained. Jesus spoke to Peter three times, John 21, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. He didn't mean literal food, as if one of the job descriptions of an elder was to open a soup kitchen. He meant spiritual sustenance, truth that is correctly taught and explained and applied. This is the high and fearful responsibility of eldership, says James 3 verse 1, to teach, to feed my sheep. There's a story that is perhaps apocryphal, probably true though, of a grumpy, nominally Christian husband. It's always the husbands that are the grumpy ones, aren't they? The ladies are looking, they're nodding. Yeah. A grumpy, nominally Christian husband, one who had long ago stopped attending church services because, as he saw it, he knew the Bible, he knew what it had to say, so why bother going back over and over again? There was no faithfulness in his daily living, no spiritual appetite, no reason to believe he was converted. But he was married to a faithful, church-loving Christian lady with a good deal more sense than he had. One day, he challenged her about this commitment of hers, and that to a church that was a fair distance away from their home. Why do you even bother going? You've heard thousands of sermons in the last 30 plus years. How many do you actually remember? How many could you call to mind at this very moment? And if you can't remember 99% of those sermons, why do you even keep going? And if you must, oh, why not go down to the church just down the road? It's much closer. And the wife, the godly woman that she was, thought for a moment and then answered. She said, well, why do you keep on eating? I've cooked you thousands of meals over the last 30 plus years. How many do you actually remember? How many could you call to mind this moment? And if you can't remember 99% of them, why keep on eating? And while he stood there speechless with a silly look on his face, she carried on. Each of those meals, though, my dear husband, have sustained you. They have nourished you. They have delighted you. They have helped you to grow. And if you had not had them, you would not be alive. And if you hadn't had good food, carefully prepared from the right sources, you'd be weak, you'd be anemic, and you'd be very unhealthy. And that, my dear husband, is why I attend as often as I do. And that, my dear husband, is why I attend where I do. And this is what an elder is meant to be doing. He's meant to be a chef, a cook, preparing good spiritual sustenance to feed others. Preparing a well-rounded, balanced meal plan, a steady diet of healthy and good teaching that will sustain and nourish and delight and assist in the growth of people. They feed the sheep. It says Ephesians 4 verse 11, of the shepherds, pastors, that they are to build up the body of Christ until we all reach a unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. They are able to teach, 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. They are able to encourage others by sound doctrine, Titus 1 verse 9. They are trusted, reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others, 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. Paul once commissioned Timothy with some of the strongest words in the whole of the Bible. Almost his dying words, because it was in fact the very last letter that he wrote before he was beheaded. And he said to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and with a view to his appearing and with and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. An elder feeds the sheep, which brings us also to the next point. An elder, a biblical elder, guards the sheep. In Acts 20, we read of the emotional departure that Andrew read for us earlier in the service, how Paul gathered the elders together, and he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He carries on, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day with tears. This is one of the greatest responsibilities that the elders have, to protect the ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly, the church, from the influences of those that will do it harm. To safeguard the gospel from corruption and heresy, to ensure that sound doctrine is taught. 1 Timothy 1 verses 9 to 11, speaking of the qualifications of elders, which we'll get to in time, says that an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that, the function now, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced. Oh, we don't like that. That sounds too confrontational. But that is the role of an elder, to silence rebellious, meaningless, deceptive, false teaching. To silence it. Because he says they are, these false teachers are disrupting the whole household by teaching things they ought not to teach. See, the elder is a guardian to the sheep. I've mentioned this before, but it may surprise some of you how much time the elders here spend in this function of guardian. guarding against strange teachings, warning of distortions and half-truths in the sorts of books that people are reading or the sorts of preachers that they are listening to on TBN or something. Guarding others from poor counsel that is received from worldly sources, from taking worldly shortcuts to spiritual problems. Guarding the church from dangerous characters who have attempted to insinuate themselves into its body. Guarding the unity of the church from those who delight to stir up controversy and create trouble. Even guarding members of the church from exploitation by giving biblical counsel and support. Guarding the membership itself, doing what is humanly possible to ensure that those who come in make a clear profession of faith and are not self-deceived, and those who persist in sin are confronted in that sin with tears and call to faith and repentance, lest it become necessary to send them away. An elder is a guardian. Fourthly, though, a biblical elder is an example to the sheep. This is part of the job description, 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Elders must be examples to the flock. We'll look at that more in the future as we look at the qualifications, but you'll see that the overwhelming majority of the qualifications for eldership concern character. Character. It concerns how they behave, how they live, the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. A hot-tempered man may not be an elder. An irresponsible husband or father may not be an elder, and so on. Because in a sense, the elder's job is to say to the congregation, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Not because the elder is sinless or perfect. Absolutely not. We'll come back to that. But because the elder's life is meant to be a demonstration of the journey, the pilgrimage of Christian living. An elder's life in relations to others in the church is meant to be a model of Christ. He is moving among the people so that they can experience how he handles stress, how he handles sickness, how he handles conflict, how he handles disappointment, how he repents when he sins, how he is ready to confess his sinfulness before others, how he is ready to be brave in the face of adversity. He is an example to others. An elder's marriage is meant to be a model marriage, to encourage and stir up others younger in the faith, those less mature in the faith, to love their spouses in that way. An elder's parenting, if he has children, is meant to be a model of biblical parenting. Every effort being made to commend Jesus Christ to his children with patience and love and grace and discipline and a lot of perseverance. So that others can look at him, even looking at the elder's sins, even looking at the elder's failures, and learn from them how they are to live. Which is why Paul writes to Timothy, a young elder, and says, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. And fifthly, a biblical elder serves by leading the sheep. The very word overseer highlights the role of leading, overseeing. The word episkopos being used to describe the role of someone who has been entrusted to see that what is meant to be done is happening, and what people are meant to be doing, they are doing. That is what the word in the Greek actually means, episkopos, an overseer. And just to help us understand this concept, this isn't now about elders specifically, but the concept, in Hebrews 12:15, we read the words, see to it, episkopontes, the same root word, see to it. And what must they be seeing to it? That no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up to defile and cause trouble, that no one is sexually immoral and unholy like Esau. In Hebrews 12:15, that word becomes a commanding verb given to all Christians. See to it. See to it. But that is what an elder actually is. The verb becomes a noun. See to it, the verb, becomes episkopos, the noun. A pastor is a see-to-itter. He's a see-to-itter. He sees to it that what Christ commands happens in the church. He sees to it that what Christ says is heard. He sees to it that what Christ opposes is opposed. He sees to it that the flock is fed and guarded. He sees to it that there are deacons to see to other things. In other words, the pastor, the elder, the overseer, the presbyteros, the episcopos, the poimen, the shepherd, is a steward under Christ. Titus 1, verse 7. An under shepherd. And the scope of his authority is not universal. It is not like the cult leaders suggest, whereby they believe that they can make decisions about who you marry and where you live and what jobs you should have and so on and so forth. That is cultic. That is not biblical Christianity. No, the leadership, the see-to-itting, is in the ecclesia, the assembly, the gathering. The same assembly that has elected them, the same assembly that could remove them, the assembly in which they are to be leaders, Hebrews 13, 17, keeping watch over the souls of those present as those who will have to give an account. So their leadership is not the brash power personality. It's not the loudmouth self-assurance of a business tycoon. No, 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3, it is a leadership that is exercised with humility and servanthood. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. Verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. That includes the elders, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Can you see the equation? Can you do the math here? Shepherding plus oversight minus domineering times the humility of Christ. That equals the beginnings of a biblical elder. A deacon leads by serving, an elder serves by leading under Christ, accountable to Christ, entrusted by the flock of Christ. Which brings us thirdly and finally and briefly to shortcomings. An elder is a sinner saved and serving by grace. For those of you that are not Christian, who don't know what it means to be a Christian, here's where I ask for your attention, especially even if everything I've said so far hasn't made much sense to you and it doesn't really seem to apply to you, this bit does. The message of the Bible is that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and even your own conscience tells you that. And the wages of sin is death. It is justice, it is hell, it is the wrath of God, because He is eternal and holy and beautiful and we are not. Just as many of you will surely recognize that there has to be a reckoning for the evils that are done in this world. But the good news is that there is a free gift from God to sinners of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. 2,000 years ago, God became a man, Jesus. He lived the life that I failed to live, the holy life that I failed to live. He died a sacrificial death, offering Himself to God in my place. He was resurrected, rose to heaven from where He came, and He left behind a message of salvation for all who have ears to hear and who will receive. He says that if you forsake every other hope and trust wholeheartedly in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where He died in the place of sinners, and if you will call out to Him for mercy, confessing yourself to be a sinner, and if you will become His disciple, the proof of which will be seen in how you live your life, if you will do this, you will be forgiven. And though you still will face many struggles in ordinary life, and you will have to fight against the old you and the sinful patterns and reactions that sort of cling to you like leeches in a swamp, through it all, though, Jesus Christ will be with you and will deliver you from this world into the glories of heaven, where you will be with Him forever. That is something that everyone should hear and remember. And keeping it in mind, and coming back to the subject of elders, we must remember that elders are in the same boat as everyone else. They do not come from holier roots than the rest of humanity. They come from the same stock of Adam's fallen race. And in becoming elders, they have not ascended to a new plane of spiritual sinless perfectionism. They are not angelic. They are not pure and flawless. They fight against the flesh as much as the rest of us. If there's any doubt about that, just put a microphone in the kitchen or in the car and listen to how it is that we sometimes talk to our wives or our children. All doubt will be removed. Elders are not perfect husbands. They are not perfect fathers. Elders do not perfectly imitate Christ. We're as dependent on grace as you are. We have to use the same words that should be heard in every single Christian family present. Please, will you forgive me? We have to say that to our wives, our children, to each other, to the church, to the world. We don't just say sorry. We say, please, will you forgive me? We have the same sinful responses that can and do sometimes rise within us. If we were ruled by those sins, we would be disqualified. If we were without those sins, we'd be in heaven. But being neither ruled by them nor without them, we are serving together in the strength of grace. Which is why I'm so grateful for the plurality of elders here. Because when in my sinfulness I am tempted to be harsh, their quiet voice reminds me to be gentle. When in my sinfulness I am tempted to be too gentle, their firm voice reminds me to exhibit strength. And when I am tempted towards laxity or self-pity, I am convicted by their sacrifice. And when I am tempted towards pride, I am astounded by their humility. God designed a plurality of elders for this very purpose, that we might also guard and feed and shepherd one another. So speaking to those of you here who may one day become elders, future elders, those who desire to be an elder as per 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, understand that to become an elder is not to be catapulted into a position where temptations are weaker and the Christian life is somehow easier. No, to become an elder is to be exposed to all manner of conflict and trials on top of the usual ones that every Christian has. And they will lay bare the sins of your heart for both yourself and others to see. They will highlight your human inadequacies, your shortcomings as a Christian, and as the needs mount and as the church grows, you will join Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 saying, "Who is sufficient for these things?" For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity. And the more seriously you take the task, the more likely you are to ask that question, after which you will conclude with Paul, our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. The weight of the ministry is God's way of reminding us all that elders are only ever saved by grace, only ever sustained by grace, and only ever ministering by grace. So just on what we've said so far, can you see how crucial to the life of the church is a strong, functioning eldership? Titus 1 verse 5, the Holy Spirit says through Paul, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders." Not to have elders is to be out of order, says the Holy Spirit through Titus. Not to have elders is to have the church out of order, out of focus, not doing what it should be doing, not having what it should have. And it invites all manner of problems because the elders are meant to be there to love the sheep, to feed the sheep, to guard the sheep, to help the sheep, to lead the sheep. If they are not there, everyone suffers. They are essential. Even if they are only sheep themselves and sinners saved by grace. And as elders here at Goodwood Baptist Church, we are not unmindful of our shortcomings. We know we fall short. We know people fall between the cracks. I'm acutely aware that I only get to speak to a handful, a tiny handful of people on a Sunday. And even then, sometimes I think you're looking at me knowing that I'm distracted. We sincerely hope to see the eldership grow and strengthened so that as elders we are better able to serve you. So that we have more man hours to give to you. And there are men here that we hope and pray will in time be able to come on board amongst us as sheep in shepherding the flock of God. Will you join us in praying that the Lord would raise up more workers for the harvest, both those that go out and those that are in here? Because we need His grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the perfect shepherding work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that despite the failures of the church over 2,000 years, that the church has endured because Christ has an eternal intercession, that he never fails, that he never loses any of his sheep, that he will bring to completion what he has begun, and that with perfection. And we thank you, Father, that in the wisdom of God you have determined to give us instruction, and we desire as a church to be found faithful. We ask, Father, that you would help us all as we minister to one another, to do so in the strength of that grace that you willingly provide, that you would raise up still others to help and serve as under-shepherds in the flock, that you would help us all, Father, to be mindful of our shortcomings, that we might together serve you. We ask, Father, these things for the strength of the church, the bride of your beloved Son, for his glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.